continuing in your studies in Philippians. We're in chapter 4. We'll begin in verse 8. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, think about these things. As for the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked an opportunity. Not that I speak from need or want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am in. I know how to get along with a little, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. Now go down to verse 19, and my God will supply all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. I said to Pastor Duane, thank you for the incredible text you've given me to preach from. As a missionary, I would be embarrassed to go to a church and preach on mission giving. But, you know, I get a little chance to do that today. But that won't be the thrust of the message. This book was written somewhere between AD 60 and 62, right in the middle of the New Testament writings. There was 10 before, and there would be 10 after this, roughly, this body of four epistles, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. We always, to teach kids to remember that in America, we say Gentiles eat pork chops. But in Turkey, we have to think of something different with the no pork rules. So anyway, it's written right there in the middle. And when you think about this church, it's stunning when you look at its planting. Literally, it was planted by a feminist, a demon-possessed girl, and a jailer that had just beat the thunder out of the apostles that were there. I'm thinking to myself as I pray, God, give us the right people. Give us people with great marriages, Lord. Give us people that are in the world that are able to affect their society. Give us the best of the best. God, save the upper echelon, the creme de la creme. We want to get some fruit from the top branches. He didn't have it there. And he started this church, and it became almost the prototype for what a church should look like in the new covenant. Incredible church, the church of Philippi. Paul, when he writes this letter, and just think what he said about, I know how to get along when things are good, when things are bad. He's in jail now in Rome, probably a house arrest where a couple of the praetorium, that would be Caesar's guards, would be watching him every day. He had a little freedom for friends to come, bring him food and hang out, and he could preach in his house. And the purpose of the letter was literally, he had received news that two of the key women in churches were bickering. Now, I'm glad we're at CBF today and nobody bickers. But most churches that I go to, there's bickering on occasion. But, I mean, you guys filled with the Spirit up to the ceiling and no bickering, no fighting, almost no sin, but not quite sinless perfection, but almost none. So I can say this and not be stepping on any toes. They had some trouble there, even though it was an excellent church. And these two women were just not getting on well. And his purpose, he gets to it at the end, to urge Euodia and Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. And he does it with an apostolic scaffolding to help two young women get along. And he goes through the book, and now he gets to telling them to get on together. He says to his comrade, we don't know who it is. Some believe it was Luke, that Luke got left behind to sort of get things off the ground at Philippi. I think it's a good tradition. Like all traditions, we don't put a lot of weight on it. And we come to this point, And now he says to them, think rightly. You know, Christians, so much of our trouble goes from thinking and following paths that don't lead to Jesus. Christ in us is the hope of glory. And thought paths that don't lead to that, they're going to lead somewhere else. And it's not good. So Paul reminds them, whatever is true, honorable, right, these kinds of things, think on these things. And so the book up to this point is laying foundations of right thinking. Now, how many in here have done some scripture memorizing? Amen. That's wonderful. It's a really good thing to do. We should probably read the context for at least a few verses around what we memorize, because we can really use that verse kicking and screaming where it never intended to go. However, I do recommend memorizing scripture. In fact, in my early days, before my brain had calcified a little bit, memorized a lot. In fact, the book of Philippians was one that I memorized just because it seemed so poignant and so appropriate. But the truths that he gives there in the book are to be meditated on to get our heads right. On Wednesday morning at the men's group, we talked about Christianized thinking. We need to think Christian. So many Christians in my country that I love, America, don't think Christian, though they are Christian. The mind hasn't been transformed. In Romans chapter 12, Paul says, I urge you, therefore, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. How do you do this? By not being conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of your minds so that you may prove what the will of God, everything that is good and acceptable and perfect. We need to get our head caught up. You know, you hear mothers say, you know, my Jimmy is such a good boy. He's got bad friends. That's why he does all this garbage. He's got a good heart. Well, let's get the head caught up with the heart. You know, the heart can be very born again. But we need to catch up and start living what God is putting in us. And so Paul, through the book, you see stuff that could encourage people to get along. Starting in the first verse, he said, include the overseers and deacons. As leaders, as church leaders, we are not given freedom to live outside the instruction we give everybody else, including the overseers and deacons. So much trouble in churches happens because the leadership is kind of, what's the word I'm looking for, entitled. You know, we can live, we can do what we want. You can see it on the news. It gives Christians a bad name in a lot of places. That spirit of entitlement. And yet Paul starts off and says, what I'm going to tell you now is for everybody in the church, leadership included. You know, that in and of itself will take care of a lot of problems. And so now, as he's telling them to think rightly, that's one of the things he's told them to just start thinking about. Chapter 1 and verse 6, where he says, he who began a good work in you will do what? Perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. That is a kind of foundational teaching that can help people get along when their mind is set on it. Up until this point, five times, this is the epistle of joy. He talks about joy. Nine times he commands them to rejoice, be joyful. He gives them affirmation. And you know, one of the things that really helps us stay in a healthy spiritual place is when people we know, love, and respect give us affirmation. He affirms them. The whole first chapter is an affirmation of who they are in Christ, how they've been obedient, how they've responded. He gives them good news from afar. You know, good news is just good news. It's incredible. Just this morning, just listen to this and imagine how I felt when this came in. There's a lady in Istanbul, and Lori and I used to share with her. She came to Jesus about 11 years ago. And just lovely conversion. She invited our prayer team to the home to go through the house and pray in every room. And as I usually do, I send birthday messages on Facebook for those who actually have their birth date on there. And someone writes, says, "Greetings, Mike Obby, Big Brother Mike." She's perfectly bilingual. "I just read your message with a massive smile on my face. What a great joy to see the people you love dearly show their love to you too. I'm grateful and utterly delighted to be your student and have a special bond with you and Lori since I was a baby in my faith. My son and I have moved to the UK. We are battling great challenges. We have officially received diagnosis that our son is autistic. Though the Lord Jesus is working his miracles every day, opening doors that aren't yet fully open, placing the right people in our paths. We are grateful for the Lord's grace on our family and your prayers giving strength. You are an amazing family that glorify Jesus of Nazareth. I am very lucky and favored daughter of the Father because we have crossed paths. Thank you so much for your message, and I could feel Lori's hug and amazing smile right now. I pray you have an amazing day and week, Mike Obby, Big Brother Mike." Oh, by the way, I forgot to say, I miss you both so much. Good news coming from a distant land, from important people that have spent time with us, we've spent time with them, it gets us to a place of help. So before he tells them to get along, he puts the things in their life that will make them healthy. Unhealthy people don't get along. It's impossible for them. And health is knowing Christ in us, the hope of glory. So you know that's one of my favorite texts anywhere. We've developed a Christianity that is teaching a bunch of stuff about Jesus when it is Jesus. I mean, I just loved it today. Melech ler kutzal, melech ler kutzal. And the angels cry, holy. You know, it touched my soul. That's a truth thing. The message is about him. So think about it. And then he goes on in chapter 2, our incredible Christ. So he wants to help two women get along. And we have the best text in the whole Bible on what the theologians call the condescension of Christ. That our Christ came down and became us. He was us. He became us to save us. Fully man. 100% human without ceasing to be 100% God. Our incredible Christ. And he brings that out to help lay a foundation for people to get along. You know, when we realize that we're connected with such an incredible one, all of a sudden our little spits and spats and minutiae of problems, they lose their importance. He also tells them he's coming for a visit. We just love it. When we send a prayer letter, we're going to be visiting in a month, and all the responses, "Oh, are you going to come our direction or not? What are you going to do this time?" And just getting that news about visiting, being with people that we love. Chapter 3 tells them, hold the truth. Go forward and avoid evil. That's Christianity. Hold what is true, keep progressing, and say no to sin. The simplicity of doing that in Jesus. I mean, those of us that enjoy preaching, we can find 1,000 ways to say it. But he just gives them the kingdom of God there. Hold the truth. Go forward. Say no to sin, and you'll be doing great. That's all of chapter 3, verses 6 and 7. God answers your prayer. Not by always giving us what we want, though he probably will. But if he doesn't, he still gives us a peace that passes understanding when we give the prayer to him in faith. Because we are saying, God, you know how to answer this. This is what I'm asking. This is what I think is revealed for me to ask. But how you answer it is irrelevant, because as I hand it to you, your peace comes to me. That's a good transaction. Worry for peace. You know, that transaction it takes place in every area of weakness of our lives. If we give it to Jesus, it can become a strength. So Paul would say, when I am weak, help me. Say that. Then I am strong. When I am weak, then I am strong. And then verse 13 of our text, we're empowered for everything. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Those are the foundations of right thinking that he tells us we need in verse 8. Those that know computers, they have a phrase, garbage in, garbage out. What we put in will come out. There's no way to violate that principle. We put garbage in, garbage comes out. We put in the things of the Word of God, things of the kingdom, delightful thoughts. He uses these really amazing, amazing words. True, honorable, commendable. Now the word commendable is euphemes, which is actually where we get euphemism, which is a phrase that literally it takes a word that has less sting in it to replace another word. So, if you're about to get fired, generally, the bosses don't say you're fired. Generally, it's, we had to downsize. It's a euphemism. It's a phrase to make something more palatable. And it makes it commendable. Commendable. Think on how to be commendable. Think on ways to use language that's not offensive. You know, in my first preaching of the gospel to a Muslim, I do not talk about Jesus as the Son of God. That's going to come. First time, he's the Savior. He's the Word of God, which is, the Quran even says that. He is the one born of a virgin. The Quran says that. And then we move from there to the death and the resurrection and the ascension. And then we say, how could he do that? You know, it's because he was the Son of God. You get there, you start with things commendable, pure, lovely. You know, it's one of the saddest things. Lori and I did a lot of premarital counseling. And one of the most difficult things we had to deal with people is dabbling in pornography. I mean, they were spending time where they ought not be before they're even married. There's fears that have already taken root because of the pornography. Things that are lovely. You know, there's some things that are just sweet. They're just lovely. They're nice. Excellent. Praiseworthy. Praiseworthy is just easy to say. When I tell this story in church, if you wouldn't, you probably shouldn't tell it anywhere else either. It's worthy of praise. It's worth saying, and it's worth saying again. And Paul says, think on these things. And the word there is logizomai, which is literally, logos means the word, but that we get the word logic from. It's used 41 times in the New Testament. It's to make an estimate of something. So when you think on something, does it fill these criteria of true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, and praiseworthy? And you make an assessment. You estimate it. You make conclusions and you decide what you're going to take the next step in your thinking patterns. We do that all the time. And Paul says, do it carefully. Do it wisely. It's a key to Christian maturity. James 1 says that by receiving the word implanted, it's a salvation to our souls. And the soul is the mind, the will, the emotions. And by bringing in these kind of things, which the Word of God is full of, we bring a sanctifying, saving effect to our souls, to our minds, to our wills, and to our emotions. And it says implant it. That's almost the same thing Paul's saying there. Think on it. Estimate it to be so. Continue in thought. Implant it. And do so with context. Just like the verses that we memorize from Philippians. He who began a good work in you will perfect it in the day of Christ Jesus. The question is, has he begun that work in you yet? The verse just before says you participated in the gospel. That was the beginning of a new work in us. And so I cannot give that verse to the world and say it's going to apply perfectly to you, because it's probably not. The one we memorized in chapter 4 in verse 13, it says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. The context is already being content in the circumstances we find ourselves in. How many, we'll go back a month, has had somebody say to them, if only my circumstances were different, I'd be different, I'd be better, you'd be well. Don't have to raise your hands. I say it now and again, you know. But that's not true. He had learned to live with circumstance before he said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so if I am growling, griping, angry, discontent, I have no right to presume upon this. You see what we're saying here? Verse 19, we memorize that. It's a wonderful verse. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. What's the context? And first of all, I just want to say, we are so grateful to the church here. You guys were one of the very first churches. He says to this church, you supported us more than once. I mean, we look at this church and you've supported us more than 300 times. I mean, it's stunning. It's just overwhelming and humbling. But that's the context. So I can announce to you, my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus, because you're meeting the context. And the context was mission giving. And therefore, so I don't go to the world and say, my God's going to supply all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. I don't announce that to a selfish, greedy person, because I don't have the right to presume that is a promise to such a one. But those that are generous and giving, it's a promise. Incredible promise. Verse 9, the things imparted to you, let them be a part of you. The idea of things you have learned and seen in me, practice these things, the God of peace will be with you. And I like heard and seen. Somehow, those of us that spend a lot of time in a pulpit, we're kind of seen, but we're seen because we're heard. But hearing and seeing are both part of the equation. People pick up more from what they see than what they hear. We have a guy, had a guy, in our church in Istanbul. His name was Okan, and terrible life, horrible life, rejected by his family, got involved in drugs, kicked out of his house, just living on the streets. And he comes into our church, and at that time we had a guy that is a marvelous evangelist, one of the top five I've seen in my life. He's just incredible. And here this guy comes in off the street, you know, kind of like that. And my friend Patrick says to him, come look with me. And he opens up the Bible to John 1. Baslan gutchtan sos varder. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And later, Okan's testimony was, I thought this guy's senile, but I'm crazy, so they seem to like me. And he kept coming back. He gets saved, baptized, and helped on our worship team, and just different things like that. But Okan lived under a cloud of self-rejection. One day I was just walking around in the Kadikoy area with him, and we go into Starbucks. And he said, wow, how can I come in here, Mike? I said, why couldn't you? He said, I'm not worthy to come into a place like this. I said, oh, really? When did you stop believing? No, I still believe. Well, you're a son of the king. You go where you want. You don't have any criteria that says you can't go to Starbucks. So now I don't like my coffee real strong, so I get one of those little tiny cups of water, hot water like this, then a cup of coffee, but I like it black, but not strong. And I pour a little coffee, pour it back, once more, last time, drink this one, and then drink the big, really hot cup. So anyway, Okan, you almost have to milk a cow to get enough milk for how he drinks his coffee. It's, you know, if you put an ice cube in it, it'd be a malt. And so Ocon has his coffee filled with milk, and he gets one of these little things, and he goes. I said, Ocon, you've got plenty in there to take out the bitterness. Why are you doing that? He said, well, Mike, I've never been in a Starbucks, and I thought that's how a Christian gentleman drank coffee. And he said, you're a Christian gentleman. You see, people pick up what they see. They see. We can share the word of God till we're blue in the face, and if we live like a heathen, we affect no one. We're ineffective. Not God. We're ineffective in giving out the things of God, because it's what you hear and what you see. That just is so, that event, that happened about 15 years ago. I'll never forget it. That we have to act so that people have something they can see. If we continued earlier, we mentioned James 1:21, the word in us saves, is able to save our soul. As you go on in James chapter 1, it says, but don't just listen to it, but do what it says. If you just listen, but don't obey it, it's like looking in the mirror. And now and again, Lori will say, Mike, come here and do that to my hair, because it can't. And I maybe saw that 20 minutes before in the mirror, but if I haven't done something, it'll need a, and it does need that now and then. It's really beautiful, but, you know, it just needs a little help on occasion. So the idea is, don't just look in the mirror and forget what it looked like and walk away. When we come to the mirror of the Word of God, we let it have a transforming effect. Come in, we remember and think on, verse 8, and we begin to act differently, creating a testimony to those that we would share with. And then the text goes on here, and it's giving and receiving in a missional context. And the first part there, I just love. It doesn't end with gratefulness, it starts with it. Paul is grateful, and I just tell you, we are grateful for what you guys have done for us. But he's grateful. He says to him, he said, you've remembered more than once for me. And evidently he shared an opportunity where he had special missional needs. And so they are giving again. But he says, you know, I do have a need, but I just want you to know I'm so content. I am content when I have a bunch. I'm content when I have a little. But he said, I've received everything in full. I'm doing great now. And I'm thinking to myself, great. You're in jail. And this is a picture of living in abundance. Well, I guess he gets 3 meals a day. And the authorities were so impressed with the man, they said, let his friends come and bring him anything extra that he needs. That's amazing. Let his friends bring him mission offerings from other churches. That's amazing. That's amazing. And he called that living in abundance. I think, you know, I spent one night semi-incarcerated, and I didn't like it. I wasn't mistreated, wasn't touched, wasn't anything, but I didn't like it. Paul says, I'm living in abundance. I've received your gift that you gave. I have everything I could possibly need. Well, freedom, you can't put a soul connected to God in chains. Impossible. You can put them in jail, but you can't put them in chains. He says in the first chapter, he talks about having being guarded. By the end of the book, he says, by the way, some of the guards want to send their greetings to the church. You know, it's one thing for Paul to be chained to a guard. It's another thing for a guard to be chained to Paul. They came to Jesus. Imagine that in your worst circumstances. If you handle it with grace and gratefulness, it will be the point of your greatest message. This is just stunning. And then in verse 13, the promise, God will strengthen me in all things. I can do all things because he strengthened me. The promise in 19, he'll provide all things. And verse 16, which we're not really going to, but that idea of ongoing concern. And then in 19 and 20, the promise to the church. Church, you have a promise from God of His provision and His ongoing presence. It says forever, forever. So that's our text for today. I think Pastor Dwayne is going to pray it into us that we will actually receive and hear the word implanted. Amen. Thank you for being so attentive today. And, you know, just I told Jeff when we started worship today, I just had tears come to my eyes and just looking out at familiar faces and a few new ones. My soul is touched and honored to be with you. Amen. Thank you.
Stand with me. Let's pray together and just thank you, Mike and Lori, for your faithfulness in ministry and that we can be a part of your of what God is doing through you. Father, I thank you so much for your word. Lord, thank you that you speak to us through your word. Your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, guides us according to your word. And as we've been reminded this morning, Father, you tell us what to think, how to think. And Lord, when we base our actions on the truth, Father, you use us and you work through us. And Lord, you help us to be content no matter what our circumstances might be. We know that you are in control and you love us and you are faithfully carrying out your good purpose for us. Thank you for the truth of your word that guides us and helps us to live our lives each day. Father, I especially just thank you for Mike and Lori. Thank you for the ministry that they have. And Father, I know as Mike shared this morning, the course of their ministry didn't go the way they expected it to, but that was not something that caught you off guard. You were working through all that, and you've placed them exactly where you want them now. And we thank you for the ministry they have in North Cyprus. And thank you for providing these two families that we've been praying about that would possibly be the foundation of a church there. Lord, just continue to guide and direct and give Mike and Lori wisdom as they interact with people there, unbelievers and believers alike, just to share Christ with them and continue to help people come to know you and to live for you and serve you. Lord, I pray that you'll strengthen them, Lord, as they travel and as they minister in different places. Thank you for those opportunities and just continue to use them and for your glory there. Thank you, Father, that you work through all of us. We don't have to go to another country to serve you, to be faithful as representing your truth right here in Medicine Lodge where we live. Father, help us to be faithful in serving you and that people would see in us that we do belong to you, that our lives are different, and that we have something that they need. I just pray that we would be godly influences. And Lord, just guide us as we go throughout this week, that we will faithfully represent you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.